Hebrews 13, verse 12. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience, in all things willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in a few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. The Lord will bless the reading of his word.
Thank you very much, Young. So today we come to the closing verses of this very interesting epistle. We want to try and cover these verses if we can, so that the studies in this epistle will be then complete. You will notice that really from verse 9 right through to verse 14, the writer is establishing in the minds of these Hebrew Christians how that they cannot have Christ and Judaism. You cannot cling to Judaism and have the benefits of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. Therefore, he says, those who minister in the sanctuary, that's the tabernacle of old, they cannot benefit, not from the altar that we have. And as we saw last week, that altar is Christ and the cross, or the sacrifice he offered on that cross. And all those who are still clinging to Judaism, they cannot benefit, not from the sacrifice of Christ. He explains it, of course, in verses 10 and 11, because in those Old Testament days, or even New Testament days, those who offered a sin offering, whose blood was taken within the holy place, they could not eat of the body of that sin offering. It had to be burned without the camp. This is the writer. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might sanctify the people, that is, that he might set them apart from all this Judaistic ceremonial and ritual, he suffered without the gate. In other words, the value of his precious blood had, as it were, been taken within the holiest, whilst he himself suffered without the gate. So what we have in these verses, first of all, the picture of that sin offering that was burned without the camp, and the Lord Jesus Christ and his death at Calvary. Now, just as the priest could not benefit from the body of the sin offering, whose blood was taken into the holy place and sprinkled there, so all this clinging to Judaism, they could not benefit, not from the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it seems to me that he's just bringing things to a head. He's concluding this tremendous truth he wants to impart to these Jews that perhaps were wavering between Judaism and Christianity. And he just shows them very clearly now how that you cannot have Christ and you cannot have Christianity and Judaism. What he's really saying, of course, is that Christianity is not some add-on to Judaism. See, Judaism was brought in by God, through Moses, way back in the days of Sinai. But God is finished with that. God is finished with all those sacrifices and those holy days and those washings and all the ceremonial and ritual of you. God is finished with all that. For he's brought in his Son. And the Lord Jesus Christ has introduced to us Christianity, which is altogether new and has nothing to do with Judaism whatsoever. So it does seem that what the writer is saying to these Hebrew Christians, weaning them away from Judaism altogether, that if they want to benefit from Christ and his sacrifice, they cannot cling to Judaism. It really is one thing or the other. And so we find that through those verses, really from verse 9 right through to verse 14, we find that we're dealing now with the negatives, what they cannot. But when we come to verse 15 and 16, the writer do not want us to be concerned just with the negative. He wants us now to come into the positive. And now as a result of all that Christ has done, after all, because he suffered without the gate, the writer says, let us go forth unto him without the camp. And we will take our place now with the Lord Jesus Christ outside the camp of Judaism, involving the city Jerusalem and all the ceremonials of which we refer to. Let us go forth unto him. And so that's the positive side. We're going forth unto him. But then he says to us, in going forth unto him, actually, we'll engage our hearts now continually in a spirit of worship. So he does say to us in verses 16 and 17, or 15 and 16, 17, he's saying to us, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise unto God, giving thanks to his name. And so we find that here the writer is turning our attention now to that which is positive and to the subject really of worship. Worship, if we will, in the holiest. You will notice it's not just that we should praise his name. It's not just really a matter of continually praising God. It's a sacrifice of praise. So we find that in this matter of worship, involving praise and thanksgiving, there is the element of sacrifice. If we were to go back to Leviticus chapter 1 and see now an Israelite bringing his burnt offering, which is a bullock, and we may stop him and say, well, where are you going with that to the altar to offer unto God? Because I've been blessed of God, I want God to know my appreciation of his goodness to me. But of course, that bullock would have cost him something. It would have been the best of his herd. And so we find back in Old Testament days, worship in the form of that material worship of Leviticus, it did involve sacrifice. And we're not surprised, are we? That when we come to the New Testament and we come to John chapter 12, when Mary would express her devotion to Christ, what did she do? She took a box of very costly ointment and she poured it out upon him. Said Judas, he said, why this waste? For the value of that in his estimation was 300 pence. So you see, worship is not without its sacrifice. And can I just say to us all, really, if we want to worship in the beauty of holiness, it does mean we've got to sacrifice time. We've got to spend time with the scriptures. We have to spend time, you know, in relation to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ and his glory and his grace and all the beauty of his life. For the more we spend time considering the Lord Jesus Christ as revealed to us in the New Testament scriptures, then of course the greater will be our worship. So he says unto them as unto us, let us continually, you know, offer the sacrifice of praise unto God, giving thanks to his name. And so we find that these believers who had come out of Judaism were now being brought onto new ground altogether, whereby they could become, as it were, in our language, true worshippers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, he did say to them prior to this particular statement. He said, we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. What he meant by that was this: we have no continuing city here. You know, the Jews put great stress and emphasis upon the city Jerusalem. That was their holy city. But they said, we have no continuing city. And even Jerusalem at that point would not be very long before it would be altogether destroyed by the Romans. But we do have one to come. And whilst we're waiting for the city to come, then we engage our hearts in the sacrifice of praise, giving thanks to his name, occupying ourselves with that which is good, doing that which is good. And of course, not only is our worship a spiritual thing, a sacrifice of praise, it is a practical, material thing, communicating unto others. And so the scripture would encourage us in our day, whilst we're waiting for the city to come. For after all, to the Jew, the millennial day and the millennial city was what they would look forward to once Jerusalem was destroyed. But now we find that we are to engage our hearts in spiritual worship on the one hand, and the practical expression of that by communicating unto others.
But to do good and to communicate again.
Now you see, we're not to forget this doing good and communicating. And for what reason?
Well, with such sacrifices, God is well pleased.
You see, with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. But sometimes we forget that when we give time just to be alone with God and to give expression unto him of our worship and our adoration and our love for him, what pleasure it must give to God that in this present world, where his son is so despised and rejected, that there are some who are so taken up with the person of his son, the Lord Jesus, that they will spend time speaking unto God concerning him. And with such, the scripture says, God is well pleased.
Obey them that have the rule over you and submit themselves.
Now, when we come to verse number 18,
17.
We now find
17.
Verse 17. We now have the exhortation to obey
them. Obey them
that have, yeah, obey them that have the rule over you. So now the writer is going to move away from what we would call worship in the holiest, now to practical expressions of submission unto those whom God has raised up as guides and as leaders of his people in local companies. And so he says that we should obey them that have the rule over us and submit unto them. Isn't it interesting? Our submission unto them is set now against the responsibility of the elders or the spiritual guides, in the fact that they watch for our souls and they give account unto God. And of course, there is a question: at what point will elders be called upon to give account unto God in relation to the local company over which they have a spiritual responsibility? Notice that they might do it with joy and not with grief. Well, of course, we would hardly think there would be grief at the judgment seat of Christ. So although some interpret this passage as taking us on to the judgment seat of Christ, one would have a difficulty for elders standing at the judgment seat of Christ, giving account unto the Lord of those for whom they were responsible, to do that with grief. I sometimes wonder if it means this, that at this present time, those godly elders, those spiritual guides and leaders, when they give account to God concerning the condition of the people of God among whom they labour, that they might do it with joy and not with grief. Not, in fact, the word is not with groanings. And so we see that local assembly elders, these local guys, these leaders, it seems to me, at least from this verse, there are times when they're in the presence of God and they're pouring out their hearts unto God concerning those for whom they have responsibility in the company. And sometimes they do it with grief, with groanings, other times with joy. Now, says the writer, Now, submit yourselves unto these godly leaders, that they may give account unto God as they watch over your souls with joy and not with grief. So just bring before us, know the responsibility of godly elders in relation to the local believers. They do have a responsibility for their spiritual, experience, their spiritual stature. Through their ministry, they should be guiding and leading and encouraging the local believers to a greater appreciation of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ and of those divine things associated with him. And then when they are before God, sometimes many an elder has sleepless nights over the conditions of the saints or problems that have arisen among the company. And therefore there's many that spend time and actually pour it their hearts, we could say with groanings, because of conditions within the local company. Now he says, the writer of this letter, now he says, remember, submit yourself to them, for they do watch over your souls, and they watch over your souls that they may give an account with joy, not with grief. And so we see how the writer, in this part of his letters, he brings it to a close. Now, and he brings before us the fact that God is finished with Judaism, with all its ritual and ceremonial. With the coming in of Christ, Christianity has been introduced, and therefore we would go forth unto him without the cap, and we would bear his reproach at this present day, and at the same time benefit from those spiritual leaders, those spiritual guides that God has been pleased just to place within the local companies.
Pray first, but we trust we have
a good. Now then, at this point, that the writer, he realizes his need for the prayer support of the believers to whom he writes his letter. So even though, the apostles, how often did the apostle Paul desire the prayer of the saints for him? And so we find again with this particular writer, unnamed, he desired the prayer of the saints, and he desired the prayer of the saints that he might be able to continue in his labour among them. But let's come to verse 20. Now says the writer, see, but the God of peace, who brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, perfect you, establish you, complete you. Interesting. In this epistle, again and again and again, is the name Jesus. Yes, is that lovely man. And all that we have is found in him, in Jesus. But now we find, when God is going to speak of his son, for says the writer, the God of peace, who brought again from the dead, the Lord Jesus. Not just Jesus, Lord Jesus. And so we find that the Jesus of this epistle is none other than the Lord Jesus. And you and I appreciate the privilege of being able to speak unto the Lord Jesus. We love to call him Lord, and yet we appreciate that all that we have is actually found in the man Jesus. And so we find that we have God introduced at the end of this letter. He was introduced at the beginning. For God, who at former times has spoken unto the fathers by the prophets, has spoken in these last times in his son. So in chapter 1, it's God speaking in his son. Here in chapter 13, it's God speaking about his son. If anyone knew the son, of course, it would be God. And so we find he's the God of peace, the God of tranquility. You know, we have two kinds of peace, don't we? We have peace with God in relation to our souls. But we can't enjoy the peace of God day by day, as Philippians 4 would remind us. And so God is a God of peace. He's a source of all peace, whether peace for our souls or whether to enjoy the peace of God as an ongoing experience day by day. He is the God of peace. And it was the God of peace who brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus. Notice that great shepherd of the sheep. And so we find the good shepherd who had given his life for the sheep in John chapter 10. When brought out from among the dead, God declares him to be the great shepherd of the sheep. And so today we're privileged and we're blessed that the fact that the Jesus who was the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep at Calvary is now on the throne of God, the great shepherd of the sheep, and has every ability to meet the need of his sheep throughout their pathway here on earth. And so we find that he's been brought from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, that verse 20.
Through the blood of the everlasting covenant.
No, before that.
As the God of peace has brought him from the dead, our Lord Jesus, I wish. No, through the blood of the everlasting.
Right, now then, we find the expression it's brought to us now is through the blood of the everlasting covenant that is introduced to us. Now, we do know that when God took Israel through the Red Sea, he brought them up and they came under the or into the blessing of the covenant at Sinai. And we find then there was the blood of sacrifices. But now we find that with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as a great shepherd of the sheep, we find that we are now blessed with the blessings of an everlasting covenant that is established on the ground of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So all the blessings of the covenant, the new covenant, I take it, the blessing of the new covenant has an eternal character and established, and that by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus.
Make you perfect in every good work.
Now what God is intending upon is this, that we might be made perfect. I think the word could be that we might be made complete. And so God would have us to be made complete, that we might do his will. For he would be working in us that we may work his will. So the one of the great purposes of the salvation that we have in Christ, and the fact that God has raised Christ from the dead as our great shepherd, is that we might do the will of God. That this might be the activity of our lives every day, to be doing the will of God.
And working to you, just well pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ.
And so we find that God is working in us to this very end, that in all things we might be well pleasing in his sight. Marvellous, isn't it, when you go through this letter and find the tremendous truth brought before us in relation to Christ and his sacrifice. That ultimately at the end, as he closes the letter, he goes on this note. He wants us to be such and living as such, both in our life and in our worship, as to be well-pleasing unto God. God working in us, that we may all constantly be for his pleasure.
To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
And that he said, of course, to whom be glory forever and ever. And then he says, Amen. So really that brings us to the end of the letter, as far as its content is concerned, in relation to Christ and the people of Christ, as we see in these last three chapters. But that having desired that he might have the prayer of the saints in his labour among them and among others, now he turns his attention to other matters. And as he brings his letter to a close, he just says to them, just by way of encouragement, that our brother Timothy has been set at liberty. So you see, there were, even in those days, now the saints were being imprisoned for their faith. And Timothy, like Paul, had been imprisoned. And so he just wants them to know that they have, that Timothy has now been set at liberty.
With whom, if he comes shortly, I will see.
And now he says, you see, as soon as Timothy would come, that is, if Timothy would come shortly to them, then says the writer, I will come with him. So instead of writing, he would be able to speak to them face to face. Of course, it is from this particular verse that is, as has been thought, that the Apostle Paul might be the writer of the letter, because of that close relationship between him and Timothy, be that as it may. the writer chose to remain anonymous. And so we find then in this letter that as he speaks of liberty for Timothy and the possibility of Timothy coming to them and he with Timothy,
salute all them that have the rule of you and all the saints.
We find now that there are those of the saints that Italy would send their greetings and would salute them. But another interesting thing is this, that when we come to the end of the chapter, once more, he makes reference to the spiritual guides, the leaders, the elders of a local company. And he says, now salute them that have the rule over you. In the interest, if you just put those three references to the elders of a local company in the reverse order, it reads like this, salute them that have the rule over you. That is, to recognize them and to respect them. And so we have that responsibility today to recognize and respect those whom God has set over us as spiritual guides and spiritual leaders. Then, of course, obey them. Inasmuch as we respect them and recognize them, then we will obey them in their teaching and in their administration to bring us into that situation whereby our lives are lived for the well-pleasing of God. And then to the first reference of God, remember them. For as we said before, though there were leaders and guides who passed on, they'd run their course, they'd accomplish their ministry, and so says the writer. Now recognize them, respect them, obey them, submit to them, and remember them. Remember their life. Remember their ministry. Remember their help. Remember all the blessings they we had when they were among us before they were called home to glory. And so we find in this epistle how the writer has dealt with all these situations. Let me just remind you the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God in relation to angels. The supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ in relation to Adam. Adam lost the crown of glory and honour. The Lord Jesus Christ will wear the crown of glory and honour. And then to think of Moses and Joshua and how that the Lord Jesus Christ were all together seen in his supremacy in relation to those two great leaders. And then, of course, with regard to his priesthood, how marvellous to think. Although the priesthood of Aaron was meant so much to the children of Israel, the supremacy of Christ's priesthood has been set out in chapters 5 through to chapter 8. And so we find that as to the sacrifice of Christ, all those sacrifices of Israel would mean nothing apart from the sacrifice of Christ, for his sacrifice was the culmination of all sacrifices, and God no longer requires any sacrifice. And so we find, when we come to these closing chapters, we're called upon to live our lives on the principle of faith. And we are to endure, just as the Lord Jesus Christ endured the condemnation of sinners against himself, we must learn to endure. And then when we come here to chapter 13, we have now this exhortation to let brotherly love continue. And so we bring it all to a conclusion and see how that in this letter there has been a wonderful revelation of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, both as God's Son, as our priest, and as, of course, our Saviour. And we trust that as we've looked through this epistle over these weeks, that God might be pleased just to bless his word to us and help us to remember that we ought really to be living lives continually offering a sacrifice of praise to him because of all that we enjoy and benefit from his death and his resurrection and his place now in glory as the great shepherd of the sheep. Thank you.